overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So we've talked about salvation, we've talked about receiving or rejecting Christ, now following or forsaking Christ. He's going to start breaking it down here, the different levels of maturity that are expressed in the text, and the different stages of Christian growth from the infant child up through. Let's pray, and then we'll just get into a little bit of this. Lord, thank you for today, for those that have been able to stay over. I pray to bless them for their efforts to be here. I just help us as we've gone to the scriptures to receive what you have for us, that we might remind ourselves of this material, know what we believe and where in the scriptures we can find it. But also, Lord, maybe we'll take this material and we disciple others, new converts or those that never were discipled, and that they might learn these truths as well. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah. There's a lot of indication in the scriptures, not even indication, but clearly laid out that we are children of God, referred to as you are a child of God, and for good reason, faith as a child, etc. But the text is going to deal with just that fact, the preciousness of being a child of God. We looked at it last week a little bit, how we were the children of the devil, the enemies of God, and our father, the devil's enemy, which is God, loved us enough to adopt us and make his enemy's son his son. They were no longer the slaves of sin and of that kingdom, but we are sons of God. And now we are to grow. So our growth, or those that we're dealing with, this material we could help lead them through, it takes this turn. It deals with being a child of God and explains the different maturity levels that exist among God's children. We talk about you go into any setting, a school, a church, anywhere. There is a variety of ages and maturities, etc. So we're going to look down through some of this about the different maturity levels so we can diagnose where we are at and where we should be and help others grow from one level to the next as well. And as we look at the four levels that we'll cover today and next week, and I don't think it'll be long today, I'll just get a few minutes in and then we'll call it a day. We ask, where am I spiritually according to the Bible? It should not be, well, where am I? How long have I been saved? Or what do others think about my Christianity? Or if you're helping somebody, how long have they been saved? Or what do others say about them? Where are we spiritually in our maturity according to the scriptures? We must examine our hearts, desire, see if it's there and what stage it is in to follow after Christ and learn of him, because he commands us to. And we looked at those verses this morning in passing, Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30, where he invites us, he's commanding us to come to him, to learn of him, to follow him. So we'll get into some of these questions, because as we've been fostering that thought the last few weeks of this discipleship program about that desire that is in a new believer to follow Christ, that desire deepens. It matures into the believer becoming what God wants them to be. So question number one, at what rate does spiritual growth that pleases the Lord occur? Growth that pleases the Lord is often slow and steady. You can word that any way you want or find something in the scriptures to say it a different way. But this isn't about an overnight thing. This isn't about super Christians like the superheroes or the great men of faith. I don't buy into that at all. I think there's men that have great faith in a great God. There's nothing great in and of any of us. But what rate does the spiritual growth? What is it that's pleasing to the Lord? It's often slow and steady. Because question two is God looking for super Christians or faithful Christians? And you can circle one of those as you see fit. Because God nowhere in the scriptures implies he's looking for super Christians. In fact, we said it now again and again. He refers to us as children over and over again. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 says, verse 1 and 2, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So number two, is God looking for super Christians or faithful Christians? He's looking for faithful Christians. They're just slowly and steadily trying to make progress in their growth, in their maturity, in their walk with God. So question number three, how can we be certain that we are pleasing God and growing in him? Joshua 1:8 is the verse we put down there. And it's a couple of lines there because you can word it any way you want, but it's a lengthier answer. That if we walk with Christ step by step each day, in his word, in prayer, and through the local church, we can be certain that he is pleased with us and that we are growing. The scriptures are clear. If we are daily in the Word, daily in prayer, and we are assembling with the believers and exhorting one another, there will be maturity taking place. There will be growth taking place. It might be slow and steady, but it'll be there. So how can I be certain that I'm pleasing to God in my growth? Am I daily in the Word, in prayer, and then assembling with the local church? If I'm doing those things, it doesn't matter how I'm feeling that day or what somebody else would say about me. I can be certain God's pleased with me. I've been in His Word, I've been in prayer, I've been trying to serve through the local church. God deems that sort of growth the best kind of success. Joshua 1:8 is a verse we know, but listen to it's a time process. It's a growth that is playing out. And it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So it's this morning and night, this day and this evening thing of observing and doing the Word of God, being in the Scriptures, being in prayer, exhorting the fellow believers, and the result is there will be growth. There will be success. So it leads us to question number 4. And a lot of these are very elementary. This is a basic discipleship program starting out, and then it deepens and broadens. Number 4, who or what must be the foundation of every born-again believer? It's very obvious, I would hope, that the Lord Himself. In order to grow, we must have a foundation to grow from. And the foundation of every believer who is in Christ has to be the Lord Himself. 1 Corinthians 3, I try to keep the verses there in parentheses for you so you can look them up when you have time or when you're helping somebody. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He has to be the foundation. It is the cornerstone that was rejected, that is now the chief. It is the basis, it is the foundation for all the rest of the building. It has to be our foundation. It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot build. He says, we know this, I know. If I'm trying to build a house, if you will, of my Christian life, I can't build it upon somebody else's faith or lack thereof. I can't build it upon whether it's angelic beings that are out there. Can't build it on books or any other materials or items that are out there. The only foundation is Christ. Anything built, any structure, any house that's built on anything but Christ is subject to fall in a storm. When trials come. And Jesus promised them. Question number 5. That if we make Him our foundation, we will never crumble or fall. You can word that how you like. I know, subject to interpretation, some of these words. Well, if I fell the other day, or I fell in here, and I've struggled, yes. If our foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 7 is question number 5. What does Jesus promise all believers if we make Him our foundation, that we will never crumble or fall? That we are standing on that foundation of a rock. That we're not on the sands of this life that can easily be destroyed in a storm. So I want to get into some of these stages of this Christian growth, which will lead us into question number 6 in a few minutes here. But the first stage in our text of the Christian life begins at salvation. That is the conception, if you will. That is the delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We were born again or birthed into the family of God. That's where the first stage begins. That stage is meant to end shortly thereafter. In 1 John 2, verse 12, he calls them little children. "I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." And in the originals, that word little children there is technia, which means a baby. Primarily or specifically, it means an infant. And he is saying, "I'm writing unto you those that are in that infant stage." Happens at salvation, it's supposed to be grown out of shortly thereafter. And we are told here in the scriptures and in this material that these infant believers are very similar to normal infants in a lot of ways. For example, question number 6. Do infant believers have much of a relationship with God? No. Just like an infant may coo and goo goo gaga and recognize his father's voice in those early days after birth, there's not much of a relationship between a baby and the father, or a baby and a parent. Now everything depends on the parent at that point. But just like an infant has no conscious or desired relationship with its parents as cognitive thought, I'm saying, you see, break it down simple. Most babies are just ignorantly happy to be cleaned up and fed. They can't feed themselves, they can't dress themselves, can't clean themselves. But as that newborn baby, you know when they're cranky, that they're hungry or they're dirty usually. And they're just ignorantly blissful, happy to be cleaned up and fed. Same thing with that infant believer in Christ. Sometimes they're just happy to be there. They're happy to be cleaned up and happy to being fed. They can't feed themselves to grow in the Word and prayer, just as an infant can't feed itself. The only thing these young believers really know, question 7, is that they're saved. What is the one thing that an infant believer knows? 1 John 2:12. They know they're saved. They know that their sins have been forgiven. And it's a very precious stage for that infant believer, but it's a very tender stage. A lot can go right or go wrong in that early stage of an infant. He says, verse 12, I write unto you little children, it's the word baby or infant, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. They are aware of their salvation. But question number 8, what do infant believers need in order to grow and continue? Because at such a young, tender, sensitive stage, the new believer needs help. They need help to grow and continue in the Lord. Question number 8, what do new believers, infant believers need in order to grow and continue? They need help. Acts chapter 20 is the verses there. It says, and when they were come to Him, He said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. It takes on a different meaning when I look at those verses from a parent to a child, or from a mature believer to an infant believer. When Paul says, from day one, I've been here through all the seasons, not just the seasons of the year, maybe seasons of the daytime and the waking seasons of the night hours. He says, I've been here to help you. I've had tears and temptations. It's been hard, but I'm here to help you to grow into what God wants you to be. So question 8, they need help in order to grow. And we won't go there for sake of time today, but Matthew 13, 3-9, Matthew 28, 19-20 are verses that talk about our discipleship of new believers, our helping new believers. It's a biblical warning to a church not to be negligent in their duty of discipleship. And because of the fragility, is that the word? Fragile nature of the new believer's relationship with God, question number 9, it is very easy for Satan to sneak in and snatch away the faith of a young believer. It's question 9, what is... I think I have a typo there. What is it easy for Satan to do? Yeah, not a typo. Just, I would have worded it different maybe. What is it easy for Satan to do with a new believer? It is easy for him to sneak in and snatch away their faith. Not to take their salvation, not to take away their saving faith, but to sneak in, to snatch away any growth or maturity that would occur because they are unable to defend themselves. And they're unable to fend for themselves spiritually. It's why the infant stage of a baby and the infant stage of a believer is supposed to be so short. It's not supposed to go on for a couple years. Or there's a problem. And Satan is very crafty. He's got a lot of methods to come in and sneak into the life of anybody, but especially a baby believer, and snatch away some of the things of their growth. So question number 10, what should mature believers do for the younger ones? The mature believer's duty is to effectively mentor, support, and care for the young believer. Again, we've got a lot of mature believers or guys and girls in here that have been saved for a long time. You could word this a lot of different ways. But the mature believer's responsibility in question 10 towards the younger one is to mentor them, to support them, and to care for them until they can fend for themselves. Until they can defend themselves spiritually. So let's keep going down through. Just as an infant child is expected to grow, our Father in heaven expects the Christian infant to grow. And we talked about this in passing a little bit last night, but you have a baby, we've been blessed with a lot of little children in this church, but a baby that begins to age physically, but never learns to crawl, never learns to walk or to talk or to feed themselves, even with baby spoons or whatever, after a certain amount of time, some professional will come on in and say, there's some developmental problems here. Don't have to be a professional. Be the parent. You can say, compared to a lot of my other kids, there's some developmental issues. You look at all my kids and think there's issues. But a child that is not growing is a developmental problem. It's no different for the person who's come to Christ. You put your faith in Him. You're born to the family of God. You're the infant believer. There's a problem if we're not quickly learning to crawl and then eventually walk and talk and feed ourselves properly. So question number 11, is the infant stage supposed to be the shortest or the longest one? Clearly, in the Scriptures, the infant stage is to be the shortest. But it is oftentimes the longest in a lot of churches. Just like that little baby should grow, and you get someone, we haven't had them last week, somebody got saved. Somebody gets born into the family of God. That should be the shortest stage where the mature believers are there, mentoring and supporting and caring for them, helping them along. There should be some growth there. It should be a short stage. But there is a lot of people that spend a very long time in the baby stage. Perhaps that's because of the apathy or the faithlessness on the part of the convert, no desire to grow, or no active participation in trying to grow, or the disobedience on the part of the church. It gives us the next few questions here in question number 12 and down through. Because one-on-one discipleship requires, in question 12, work, time, energy, patience, love. These are words we as parents here, those that will be eventually one day, can, especially parents now, can understand when it comes to rearing children. And most of our children in the other rooms, we can agree with that without offending them. It's a lot of work, it's a lot of time, it's a lot of energy, it's a lot of patience, and a lot of love. And they like to try and test all those categories. In my house, they're more often successful than they're not, and I'm not as patient or as loving or as energetic or as much giving them of my time and my effort as I should be. But that's what it involves in question number 12. So in question number 13, I think it's a pretty obvious answer. It's not easy. Is one-on-one discipleship easy? No. But question 14, is one-on-one discipleship worthwhile? Yes. It's not easy, but it's worthwhile. Question 15, why? Because it's obedience to the Bible. And obedience to the Scriptures is always worthwhile. So it requires a lot of effort, a lot of work, a lot of input. Very difficult, but it is worthwhile. So number one is the infant or the baby, the little children there in verse number 12. Infant believers. Number two, he talks to young believers. I just lay these out in this manner for now. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, he's going to get to fathers because you have known him as from the beginning. And he says, I write unto you young men because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. So we get into this other usage of the word little children, which is not an infant, but young believers. And if the infant believer is taught the Word of God and starts to learn about God through His Word, they will start to grow. That is guaranteed to happen. A baby that is properly fed and cared for and nurtured will grow. But at that point, the person becomes a disciple. Question number 16, what does it mean to be a disciple? It is to be a student or a pupil of Christ. And they begin to ascend or grow from an infant stage into the next stage of maturity. And in verse 13, he calls them a little child. But it's different than the first little child. Let me see, that word for the first little child was technia, which is an infant or a baby. This word in the original languages of verse 13 is paidia. P-A-I-D-I-A. And it means a young child. Or someone specifically around the age of training. Not a helpless infant that doesn't know right or wrong, just happy being birthed, happy being cleaned up, happy being fed. All they know is they've been born into the family and they're forgiven if they're a Christian. This is a young child. They're around the age of training. And if we're going to put it in a stage in relation to human maturity, it'd be from the time after infancy all the way up to young adulthood. Is those training years of a young child. So question 16 we already answered. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means to be a pupil or a student. Question 17, what does a baby believer begin to do? This is the difference between the infant believer and the baby or the young child believer, is the young child Christian begins to learn about God, letter A, and to develop a relationship with God. It's no longer just happy, ignorant bliss that I have been born, I'm clean, I am fed, but they are learning about God and developing a relationship with their Father. Just like a standard baby, the baby believer is on a journey of learning who their Father is. What this life is going to include, that it takes time and work. And this training period begins the moment an infant decides to follow the training. That a young life decides to follow and yield to the training. Same thing with a child of God. The training begins the moment that infant's no longer just in that happy, ignorant stage of I've been forgiven, I've been cleaned up, I'm being fed, but decides I'm going to follow after Jesus through His Word, and it continues as the person learns about Christ. So question number 18, we'll be done just a couple more here, we'll save the rest, category 3 and 4 for next week. As a regular baby grows, question 18, what 5 things should every maturing believer eventually learn? These are all elementary for today again. As a regular baby grows, the baby believer learns to read, study, and apply the Bible. That infant, he's just fed. That young believer, that little child that is starting to mature, learns how to read, study, and apply the Bible. Letter B, they begin to learn how to pray effectively. Letter C, they learn how to serve through a local church. Letter D, they learn how to become a good steward of the things God has given them. And letter E, they learn how to witness to others of what God has done, what God is doing through their life. How to witness to others about Christ. So that infant stage, newborn, just fed and cleaned up, happy about it. Now there's a young believer here, this child that is being trained, who is following the training. Learning the Bible, learning how to pray, learning how to give, learning how to serve, etc. Part of that is question 19, does God correct His children? Not belaboring it for today because we'll get in it in a few weeks in Hebrews chapter 12. But yes, the earmark or one of the earmarks of being a child of God is if He corrects your life. If He does not, you're not His child. Because a critical part of the training period of a young life growing up through is learning how to fear their father. Learning how to fear their parent. And I'm not saying because you pick up your hand, they ought to flinch. I'm not talking about unhealthy fear. But a part of the training period for young believers is to learn how to fear God. That we know God is love. We know He cares deeply for us. However, a part of that is shown through correction. So number 19 is resoundingly, yes, God corrects His children. Which question 20 is, why does He do it? Because A, He loves His children. B, because He wants to teach His children right from wrong. And C, because He wants His children to stay on the right path. There's an issue. If there's never any correcting, there's never no chastisement, how is a child, a young believer, supposed to know their father loves them? How are they supposed to learn what is right and what is wrong? How do they know what is out of bounds and what is on the right path? Our Heavenly Father does the same thing. We are taught that God is worth fearing, which gives us question 21. What does it mean to fear God? A lot of ways you could say it, but basically I would describe it as having a healthy respect for God. It's not that being that terrified of what my father's going to do to me so much as I begin to develop and foster a healthy respect, a reverence, an awe, a fear of God. Just as a child growing up should honor and respect their parents, even into adulthood, we ought to do the same towards God. I differentiate that because we're always to honor and respect and obey God. And when you are of a person who goes, leaves and cleaves and starts your own family unit, there is no biblical command to obey your mom and dad and life belong on this earth. You answer to God. The children going up through you are to honor and obey. We are always to honor and respect, no matter what our age would be. But if we abide in sin as we follow our Father, He promises to correct us. It can take a lot of forms, but a single purpose is to bring us back to Him and to keep us on the right path. That's question 21. I think we can all be mature enough to bring our papers back next week. I say that. I left mine on my printer this morning. So I'll just play a spin on words. So just take it with you. Think about those first couple of pages of questions. I think it's actually just 1.5 pages there on the infant believer, the one that's just happy to be alive, being fed, being changed. And where am I? Is that me? I just enjoy someone feeding me. I enjoy the fact that God cleaned me up. Or do I have a yieldedness, a desire to be trained by Christ, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing I need to learn how to feed myself, how to talk to my Father for myself, how to serve, how to be a good witness, all these things. And we'll be able to go through the next two pieces next Sunday afternoon for maturity, which is the maturing believers. He calls them young men. And then he uses that word father a couple of times, which is that last category, which is mature believers. And we'll look at those two stages next week. Just look at the infant ones and the young ones today. We'll look at the young men and the fathers next week. And maybe it'll give you a chance anyway to look over some of this. Look at some of the scripture verses. And we'll just visit it next week. Let's stop there for today.